Good evening, and welcome to Watercliffe Baptist. If this is your first time, and you're not a piece of furniture like some of us around here, you're still welcome. So, throughout the last few weeks, as I've been thinking about my sermon and thinking about what I ought to pray, what I ought to preach, I've just been reminded so dearly of God's faithfulness. This morning I had a slight moment of laughter with some of the teenagers because I realized I sometimes confuse them. I was sharing scripture with them and I said, Paul said this. And there was a little bit of confusion because of Paul Witter, of Paul Moritz, of Paul Washer. And I had to clarify and say the Apostle Paul. But it also made me mindful of the influence, the encouragement, the teaching that I have sat under from all of these Pauls. And I would just like to give thanks for them and pray for the church as Pastor Paul, I have to make these clarifications, leads us and follows the vision that the Lord has set out before him for the church. So I shall pray for that before I begin. Father God, you are the good shepherd. We are ever thankful and mindful for that. I pray for Pastor Paul, for the elders, and for the church. Lord, as I step away for a time, I'm excited, Lord, to see what will happen when I come back, to see what work you have done. And I just pray for all of them, that they would experience you, Lord, that they would experience your work. Father, that you would make your presence known to your people, that your rod and your staff would comfort them. Lord, for the cell group and cell leaders and church vision planning session, I pray that your will would be made known. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not ours, but yours. So I just set them apart for you. Lord, for you have called them to this purpose. You have called each of us to join in with your work. And so I give thanks, Lord, for a church that has been encouraging, a church that has been loving, a church that I am going to miss deeply. For all the people sitting here, for all those who aren't here tonight, I give you thanks for my brothers and sisters in Christ. In your precious name. Amen. I have been blessed with a cell group that has been going very much along with what I've been planning to preach. Not out of any planning from my side, but because of the Lord's leading. And we have been going through the book of Romans. And the very first chapter of Romans, there were two short little verses that struck me. Verses quite simple and at the same time quite powerful. That would be Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. I shall not apologize. I am preaching from Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul, Christian. And I shall attempt briefly to dig into this word. And my prayer has been, as I've prepared for this, that each and every one of you might be encouraged, might be challenged. That if you do not yet know the Lord, that you would come to a knowledge of him. Not just a knowledge that leads to guilt and shame, but a knowledge that leads to life and to freedom. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. And it reads as follows. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In my preparation I noticed several things that sadly in today's age are often blurred or misconstrued. And those would be the gospel and what it means that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The second thing is salvation. What does salvation look like? What does it mean? So before I get to salvation, I'll start in the beginning of the verse. What is the gospel? What is this power of God that brings about salvation to everyone who believes? I apologize that my attempt at summarizing this may be a bit feeble, but don't worry, I shall turn to Scripture to go to a better version. So when I originally thought, what is the gospel? This is what I wrote. That the only living God sent his only Son, his only begotten Son in human form, subjected to the same trials and temptations as sinful man, and yet overcoming them. Fully man and fully God, to die as propitiation for our sins, and raised from the dead for our justification to the glory of God. That is to say, Christ died both to satisfy the holy wrath of God and display the love of God through reconciliation to relationship with him. Propitiation, a large word that I recently also had to explain to some of our teenagers. I didn't realize that until I got to college I had no knowledge of the meaning myself, and it had become an assumed knowledge. But propitiation is the fulfillment, the appeasement of God's wrath. When we speak about propitiation here in Scripture, it is not just the appeasement of God, but it is the appeasement of God's holy wrath, his justified wrath, so that we may be reconciled to him. And so I shall jump around the Scriptures. I do apologize if I go a bit fast. If you would like the Scriptures later, please do feel free to come to me. I promise I'm not that scary. I've shaved most of my hair off. My beard is no longer everywhere. I do not bite. I sometimes smack Christian when he's in need. But it's all done in love and gently. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The next two verses that I would like to read are from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. These are verses I feel speak heavily of the mind of Christ, speak heavily of what it meant for him to step down. To step down from heaven and become like you and me. Verses that are important because without them, without Christ, we would not have a salvation. Oh, where am I? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. And that would read as follows. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Some versions put it like this, as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The verse from Hebrews is a particularly comforting one, a particularly encouraging one, that speaks about why he came down, why he put equality with God as nothing to be grasped. And it reads as follows, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, that would be us, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made known, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So we have this great God. We have this wonderful Savior who we've just celebrated his death and resurrection. The very pouring out of his blood, the very breaking of his body for my sins and yours. We have a God who stepped down willingly. Not to be all powerful, but to lay that aside that he might be someone to stand in for us. Someone to pay for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. So for me, that is the gospel. But what is this salvation that the gospel brings to us? What is it, the salvation that the power of God achieves for us? In this day and age, this is often warped. And so I've had to put points with what it is and what it is not. Salvation, point number one, is the restoration of right relationship with God. Not a ticket to heaven for the enjoyment of streets of gold or mansions or just escape from death. But as the Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We see this throughout Scripture. We see, as I've said, that reconciliation, not just an appeasement of wrath, but a making right before God, a justification. So I would like to read another scripture for you, which would come from Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 26. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 10, which reads as follows. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still enemies of God, in fact, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the ungodly or for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. In this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It is not about us getting a ticket, a get-out-of-jail-free card. Eternity is going to be an incredibly boring place if all we're looking forward to is streets of gold. Instead, we are called to a life of preparation, a life of preparation for an eternity spent in the presence of our Savior. In the presence of the one who has paid dearly for us. The second point that I would like to make is that salvation leads to satisfaction in God. Not in health or wealth or security of anything in our lives, for anything that we have can be taken away, except for one thing, our salvation. Our salvation is a gift of God, and it cannot be earned. Romans chapter 3, verse 27 to 31 speaks about this. It says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles. Since there is only one God, who will justify those circumcised by faith and uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. We rather we uphold this law." Ephesians 2 verse 8 then speaks a similar message. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this faith is not of yourselves." You see, this is the beauty of the power of God. This is the beauty of why it is not the power of man that gives salvation to everyone, but it is the power of God, because man cannot do anything of or by himself. All men have sinned. All men have fallen short of the glory of God. This is the message of Romans 3 verse 23. But it says this as well, "And all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Another point to think on is salvation is free. It is freely given, it is freely offered, but it came at great price. Give thanks to Pastor Paul for sharing the verse from 1 Peter. Not that one man paid for one person's sin, one deserving man, deserving of judgment, deserving of harm. But as 1 Peter chapter 1 reads, verse 18 to 21, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, for my sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God." How precious is the blood of Christ, that one man, not like me or you, prone to sin, but like me and you, facing temptation daily, suffering for his temptation, but unlike us, overcoming it, setting an example for us through faith. It is by that faith, Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we read through Hebrews 12, the finisher and the starter, the starter and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who starts a good work and sees it through to completion. Let us not neglect so great a salvation wrought with a price beyond our imagining. Because God treasures the price that he paid. He treasures his son, and he sees us now as his treasures, bought by the death of his son. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 to 31 reads as follows. "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, it is mine to repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' Indeed, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's at this point that I don't want to scare you, because if you do believe in Christ, if He has started a work in you, He will see it through to completion. As I said earlier, salvation is a gift that no one can take away. Pastor Paul shared this morning in his sermon in Romans 8, verse 38 to 39. That nothing in heaven on earth, in all creation, no powers, no angels or demons, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The question then is, who is the message in Hebrews to? Who would trample underfoot the Son of God? And for me, the answer seemed to be clear. Someone who had not understood the gospel, someone who might go to church but might not yet know his Christ as his personal Savior. I have seen many a person who has done this, and praise the Lord, my best friend came to Christ, wow, time does fly, but I think 2 years ago, after being born in the church, after having been dragged to church and wanting nothing to do with it but keeping up appearances, coming broken before God and seeing the need for a Savior, seeing the need for that power of God, something beyond Him to save him. Which brings me to the next point. Salvation is a gift that demands a response. It was bought with a price and it is freely offered. You can turn it down or you can come before God. It is a gift that demands a response, an action, an attitude. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13 speaks about this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not fear and trembling because of the thought of losing their salvation, but out of a reverent fear and an excitement for what God is doing. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 to 20 gives a similar command. Not to live as we once were in the darkness, but to let a change be wrought. To live as children of the light. To have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but to expose them. To be vulnerable. To be moldable. To let Christ work within us. This is why it is said, from verse 14 of Ephesians 5. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, I do not mean to scare you. I mean to encourage you. I mean to present to you beautiful things. Again, a verse that Pastor Paul used this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 to 20. This day I call the heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has made his will known. He has made his Son known to us in the form of his word, through the form of the gospel. What then shall we say? How then shall we respond? Shall we go on in our own ways, which Scripture tells us will lead to death? Narrow and hard is the way that leads to eternal life, and few will find it. But broad and easy is the path that leads to destruction, and many follow it. But this Christian walk is not such a dreadful and scary thing. Because in the midst of it, God does not leave us on our own, but he leaves us with the Holy Spirit, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. The power of God that I believe is able to do many a good work in us, to take a broken sinner and use them for the glory of God. Psalm 23 is the note I would like to finish on. A psalm written by a man called David, the man after God's own heart. Something that I have pondered on, something that I have wondered about. A man who was gifted an image of Christ in one of the psalms, who said, "The Lord said to my Lord." And Psalm 23 reads as follows. And this is my prayer for you. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father God, I pray that your word would take root in our hearts, that it would bear much fruit. Father, just as we've joyfully remembered you at the table, giving thanks for what you have done, may we be aware, as David said, that you are with us, that you are our shepherd. Lord, may your rod and your staff both comfort and guide us. May you lead us to still waters. May you make us ever aware of our need for you. In your most holy and precious name. Amen.